All right, brethren, Ephesians chapter 3. I just want to focus on this 20th verse, verse 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Our subject is God's ability. Now, God is able to meet every need we have. He's able to work in his people and to work mightily by his power and to do above all that we can ask, all that we can even think. That's what God's able to do. Notice the progression. He says, to him that's able. Now, that's a great thing. God is able. He says, to him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above. Now, you would think that might be as far as he would go. But then he says, to him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. All that we ask or think. God's infinitely able to supply every need that his people have. Now, if God will bless us to remember this, it will cure our doubts and our fears. And it'll cause us to ask God for bigger things and expect bigger things from God. He's a mighty big God, and he does mighty big things. Now, obviously, I'm setting myself up for failure here because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or even think. So we're going to take a thimble and dip it in the ocean right now, because this is beyond me. But notice what Paul prayed to the Father for the Lord's people. He prayed there that they would be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that we might know Christ's presence in our hearts by faith, that we might be rooted and grounded in his love, that we might be able to comprehend these dimensions of his love, that we might know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that is a mighty large petition to make. That is a big thing to ask God. And so Paul says, now, in case you think this is impossible, our Father is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We don't know how to pray as we ought, the scripture says. And one of the reasons we don't know how to pray as we ought is because God's able to do above all that we can even think. That's one reason we don't know how to pray as we ought. God's able to do above all that we can think about and ask him for. But whatever our need is, God knows it. He already knows it. He knows it. He's known it from eternity. He knew it before we knew it. And he's able to exceeding abundantly go above and beyond to supply whatever our need is. He's able. And he does it all according to his own will, according to his purpose. Now, get this word, first of all, in our heart. God is able. God is able. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's absolutely sovereign. He's gracious, abundantly gracious to whom he'll be gracious. And he's working the counsel of his own will in everything that's coming to pass. Everything. And for that reason, the Spirit of God constantly in the Scriptures reminds us that God's able. God is able. We saw Sunday in 2 Corinthians 9:8, or maybe it was a week or so ago, but we saw God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In fact, that's the only way you're going to have all sufficiency in all things to abound to every good work. It's because God's able to make that happen. He's able to. Here's what we got to remember. Look down at Ephesians 4. Paul's application to this message in chapter 4 is we're going to have to walk worthy of this vocation. And here's how you do that. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And here's why. He says the body's one. He goes through all the ones there that he speaks about. But look at verse 7. But unto every one of us, each of us individually, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. See, God's able to do exceeding abundantly anything we could ask or think. But he only gives a measure to each person. So what does that mean? We're going to have to be lowly and meek and long-suffering and forbearing. Because he doesn't give this to everybody. He doesn't give the same measure to everybody. And we're terribly prone to think because somebody don't measure up to ourselves that they don't measure up. But God's able. He's able. What you have, God gave it to you. You wouldn't have it if he didn't give it to you. What I have, God gave to me. We wouldn't have it if he didn't give it to us. He doesn't depend on us to ask him. He doesn't. He doesn't depend on us to ask him. We didn't ask him. We didn't even think about asking him when God chose whom he would before the world was made. We weren't around. We couldn't have asked him, but he didn't depend on us to ask him. That was something exceeding abundantly beyond what we'd have even thought about. Ask natural man how he'd have done it. Well, I give everybody a chance. Well, God don't do it by chance. God chose whom he would. He didn't ask us. He did an abundant, exceedingly great thing. He chose a people for himself. It was not our asking him. It was God's exceeding abundant ability that sent his son into this world. We wouldn't have done it this way. We wouldn't have given our son. Not for death row convicts that there's nothing in them that it would even remotely make you attracted to them. That's you. That's me. We don't see how bad we are before God, and he gave his only begotten son who laid down his life for us. Is God able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? The Son of God took flesh. The Son of God, whose spirit came down and took flesh like unto his brethren and dwelt on this earth amongst us. Can he do it? Would we have ever thought about that? We'd have never thought that. And he did that. Is God able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? The lawgiver didn't come and condemn us. He had every right to. He's holy. He's just. He's right. He didn't come condemn you. What did he do? He came to you and fulfilled the law for you. Laid down his life for you. Satisfied the law you broke. He filled it for you. And put your sin away. We'd have never thought that. We'd have never asked that. He did that. Is he able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? Well, what appears to us to be total failure is a substitute on the cross being crucified by vile, God-hating rebels like you and me. But it was in reality him accomplishing the redemption of all his people. He didn't ask us. It was exceeding abundantly above anything we'd have asked or thought. That's what he did. 3 days later, he showed his ability to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ever would have asked or thought. And right now, the God-man glorified is seated at the throne of God, doing exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. We didn't ask him to give us spiritual life. In fact, we didn't want anything he had to give us. And yet he came and sent the gospel to us and sent his spirit and created life where there was no life. Brought life out of nothing by his presence. And you know that power that he's talking about, that mighty power he works in us. Back, he's been talking about that power all through Ephesians. And he talked about it back in Ephesians 2:19. It's the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. The same power that he wrought mightily in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power it takes to raise a dead sinner and quicken him and regenerate him. That was the power. The same power that raised Christ is the power that gave you spiritual life. Talk about exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. When he gave us faith and he brought you to cast your care on Christ for the first time, did he not give you exceeding abundant more forgiveness and mercy than you'd have ever thought he'd have given you? More than you were even asking for. We didn't even see the depths of our sin. We didn't even know the depths of what he gave to us at the time. And he just continues to show you how exceeding abundantly he's forgiven you and forgiven you and forgiven you and forgiven you. A self-righteous Pharisee don't see that. He don't. He don't know. He don't know what forgiveness is. He don't know the depths of what he is. He don't struggle with sin. A dead man don't struggle. And so, when you came to him, you found out, like the Hebrew writer said, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. He's able. Some mother is probably sorrowing over her child, thinking he's too far gone in sin and it's beyond hope. That's never the case. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. As long as he's alive, there's hope that God could do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How often have we found his ability to comfort us to be exceeding abundant above all we ask or think? You just can't get comfort. He has removed every worldly, carnal thing from you, and so that you can't get comfort anywhere else. And he comforts you. He comforts you. In the midst of whatever you're going through, he can comfort you more than you ever would have thought. Because in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. I know some brethren that are going through really, really serious trials. I mean some real serious trials. But they're not going through anything that Christ didn't go through. And he's able to comfort them. And he's doing it. I'm hearing it. I'm hearing them speak about it. How he's comforting them. And you could look at them and think, there's nothing else that could give them comfort right now. And yet they speak of how he's able to comfort them. We can rest assured he's able to keep us and bring us to glory with him. He's able. And he won't lose any. Paul said he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Jude said God is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able even to subdue all things to himself. Right now, he could make you a perfect man if he wanted to. He could make you perfect. You would have a bit of sin if he wanted to. He's able. He's able to subdue everything to himself. Why doesn't he do that? Because he gives grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Because he's teaching us what lowliness is, and what meekness is, and what long-suffering is. He's able. He's able. So when it comes to petitions to God our Father in Christ, remember, he possesses omnipotent ability to give. Omnipotent ability to give. He's absolutely sovereign to bring his will to pass. And if it's not coming to pass, it's not God's will. And that's ultimately the thing. It's not his will. And he's able to put down and raise up and work everything together for the good of his people. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. They might have to bust our kneecaps out from under us to do it. But that'll be a good busting of the kneecaps. We need it. And he'll do it. But it's good. He's gracious. He's generous. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. James said he gives to all liberally. Liberally. Now, here's the question. Do you believe he's able? That's what Christ said. You believe I'm able to do this? Whatever is for God's glory, whatever is for the good of his people, God's not only able to do it, he's willing to do it. If it's going to, you know, you think, you look at saints in the scriptures and scripture tells us their end was better than the beginning. Now, when we think of that, we start thinking of material, carnal things. If God gives you repentance and he brings you into a closer union with Christ and brings you in with stronger faith to cast your care on Christ and to walk looking to him alone, it don't matter what carnally he does to you. The end's been better than the beginning. Because in the end, when we get to the ultimate end, it's not going to be any of this carnal stuff that's going to be what we consider the blessing. All this is going to be gone. The blessing is you're going to be with Christ, face to face with Christ and have him. So whatever he does now, spiritually, what he's done for you that was better than what was before, the end's been better than the beginning. No matter what the outward is. The problem for us is our faith is so small. Now, that's a problem for us, but that's not a problem for God. The problem is we can't see anything but out of these eyes most of the time. And that's the problem with us. The Lord told Abraham, he said, Sarah's going to have a child, and I'm telling you the exact time, this time next season, she's going to have this child. And Sarah heard that, and she thought, how old she was, and she thought, I'm way past the age of childbearing. That's impossible physically. And it was. It was. And she laughed about it. And God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for him? And exactly as the time that God said, she conceived Isaac. Just like God said she would. God's able. It's our unbelief that causes us to doubt. That's it. It's our unbelief. Whatever mountain we perceive as impossible to remove, that's God's mountain. That's God's mountain. He put it there. And it's nothing for him to move it. But we see it as just this unconquerable obstacle. Because why? We're using our five senses, that's why. That's not faith. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I need faith. I need God to give me faith. Solomon asked for an understanding heart. You know, that was That was so wide. He said, I want an understanding heart. And God gave him, not only supplied him with that, he gave him what he didn't ask for. He gave him riches and honor on top of it to show him he's able. But an understanding heart, that's the gift right there. Nebuchadnezzar threatened Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he said, now, if you don't bow to these idols, now you think about this. Are you strong enough to do this? I'm not. None of us are. Why did they answer the way they did? This king who had more power than anybody in the world at the time, he said, if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that will deliver you out of my hands? Now you're standing there, you can feel the heat of this furnace burning like a one of them smelting furnaces over in Pittsburgh. And you're standing there and the heat's blazing to you. And the mightiest king in the world is telling you, if you don't bow down to my idols and worship them, I'm fixing to throw you in there. And ain't no God on this in this world going to deliver you out. You know what I'd have done? I'll tell you exactly what I'd have done without the grace of God. I'd have hit my face before that idol. You would have too. But God was doing exceeding abundantly with them. And they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. We're not even going to be careful about it to answer you. They said, if you throw us into that furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And listen to this. They said, but if he's not pleased to do it, we're still not bowing to your idols. Whew. Those were just sinners like me and you, brethren. How did they answer that way? God's able to do exceeding abundantly all that you can ask or think. And not only that, God threw them in there. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar threw them. Well, God threw them in there. And Christ was in there with them. And they came out. And they not only weren't burned, they wasn't a hair singed, and they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. You believe that happened? Or is that just a fable? I believe that happened. That happened. God is that exceeding abundantly. He's able to do it more than we think he can do. Now notice the ability here is according to his power that worketh in us mightily. Now that's what I'm talking about. God works in his people mightily. That's what we saw with those three. He worked in them mightily. Now, go to Romans 4. You know, over in the Old Covenant, Abraham, he was full of unbelief too. And that was just his sinful flesh. And God will let you get in your unbelief to show you just what you'll do without his power working in you. And we can do things that we're saying we're doing in the name of God in total unbelief. And we can do immoral, lewd harlotry in total unbelief. And both of them are just as wicked. But here's the thing. What Abraham did in not believing God was Abraham. It was his sin. He didn't believe God. But when God worked in him, that's when you believe God. And here's what he did. Romans 4:18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God promised, God was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, what was the difference between Abraham taking Hagar in complete and total unbelief and putting his hand to the work and trying to help God along because God wasn't moving fast enough? What was the difference between that and God saying he was fully persuaded that what I promised I was able to perform? What was the difference? God worked in him faith to see God's able. That's the difference. The other time, God said, now let me show you what you are, Abraham. And he let him. Put his hand to it. Do you believe if Uzzah had not reached up and touched that ark, you think that ark would have fallen? There ain't no way that ark would have fell. There ain't no way it would have fell. When we as believers doubt God, it's our sinful unbelief. That's what it is. It's just our flesh. That's all it is. We find it throughout the scriptures. We find it. Now, Zechariah, he had those scriptures. He knew about Abraham. He knew about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He knew about all those wonderful things God had done. And the angel came to him and said, Elizabeth's going to bear a son. It's going to be the forerunner for Christ. And he said, I'm old. My wife's well stricken in years. Wonder how many times he had heard about Abraham and heard about Sarah. How many times we hear these scriptures and we hear God's word and we hear it. And when the trial comes to us, well, that can't happen. And the angel struck him dumb to where he couldn't speak. And he said, it's because of your unbelief. And he just held his tongue until the child was born. And he loosed it. You know what he did? He praised God. He said, God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ever even asked him or even thought about asking him, according to his mighty power. Christ made the apostle Peter walk on water. Peter said, let me come. He saw the Lord walking on water. Our Lord walked on the water. And he said, Lord, let me come to you. Peter said, now the Lord said, come on, Peter. And Peter stepped out of that boat and he walked on water going to God. And when did he start sinking down? When he started looking with these eyes at the wind and the waves, he started sinking. And the Lord told what the problem was. He said, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? We got to have God's mighty power to work faith in us. Think of what our Lord's done by his power. Think of this. What can he do? Look how tiny you are. Next time you're out and you're in the yard and you see a little ant, just think about the fact that you're way smaller in comparison to you and that ant and you and God. God in eternity determined every single thing that's coming to pass in this world. Even the very hairs of your head. And he purposed and he predestinated and he entered a covenant with his son to save his elect. And everything he ordained to happen, he's bringing it to pass. He declared the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, all my counsel shall stand. And he's been ruling in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth in the midst of all our rebellion and sin and everything, bringing everything exactly to pass, exactly like he would have it come to pass. He's working all things together, the good, the bad, and the ugly, all together for the good of those that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. And you think about his power to create. When he got ready to work all this, he just spoke everything into existence out of nothing. And he upholds it all by the word of his power. And it's by the word of his power that everything consists. And, of course, Peter could walk on the water. The Lord made the water. He made the wind. He made the waves. And he was controlling all of it. And what we call the law of nature is God. It is Christ. Of course he could walk on water. You could walk on water right now if God wanted you to. Look to his power in redemption. The power of Christ's blood redeemed a multitude no man can number. You and I are going to be amazed at how many people he saved. Power of his blood. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And here's the thing now. When that rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and he went away sorrowful, the Lord said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure. And they said, who then can be saved? Because we're all rich men. We're all rich young rulers. Who then can be saved? And the Lord said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. When we were dead in sins, we were the rich young ruler. We were rich in our goodness, our so-called thinking we're good, rich in our work, rich in our self-righteousness. We were young, we were strong, we thought our strength is how we were going to do everything. And we were a ruler. We were the ruler of our domain, determined that we were not going to let Christ have dominion over us. And if he would have left us in that state, it would have been impossible for us to be saved. And the Lord came and showed us that with him all things are possible. Now, brethren, I know how I hated God. And I know that God came and made me believe him. And I know God has kept me believing him all these years. I should not doubt God being able to do anything else. Anything else. Can you say that? If he saved you, look at you. If he saved you, do you doubt he can do anything else? If his invincible power subdued these carnal minds that were just enmity against God, I'm not going to do it God's way, I'm going to do it my way. And he subdued that and made you say, Lord, do it your way. He can do whatever if he did that to us, brethren. God's able to do exceeding abundantly all that we think. If his holy power, he comes in his holiness and just seeing God holy, if that made you and still makes you hate your so-called goodness, you're the harlot. I'm the harlot. Do we know what that means? Is that just doctrine? Is that just a picture in scripture we hear? Do we realize that's what we are? Do we realize how bad we are before God in ourselves if it wasn't for Christ? Do we know that? Really, what would you have done to that harlot that he brings in adultery and caught in adultery? What would you have done? If she walked in here and you knew she was just a harlot that everybody in this neighborhood knows and sat down right beside you on that pew, what would you do? Honestly, would you scoot over a little bit? That's somebody Christ died for. That's somebody he laid down his life for. That's somebody that's righteous. It don't much matter what you think about him. You ain't that much to be thinking about him. We need to get serious here about what we really are. What are we? Are we Pharisees? Are we sinners? I think God's fixing to do some. I think he's doing something in this country. He'd make you stop coming and hearing the gospel because of a mask? What's his purpose in all this? Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. If we're true believers, we want God in Christ to have the glory in his church throughout all ages. And I pray God make us want that. That's what the people that crucified Christ said they wanted. They were calling on the name of God, claiming glory to God, and nailing the spikes in Christ's hand, in his hand. Lord, make us really, really want your glory. Well, it's going to be by his power working in us and causing us to experience his ability in what he's able to do. What have you sacrificed? What have you sacrificed and really done without and really uprooted and done, you know, and like really for the cause of Christ so that you can experience something of his providing? If we experience that, it's going to encourage us to ask him, expecting him to do exceeding abundantly above whatever we ask or think. Whatever. We can't see it. We can't think it. We don't know. But we're going to go to him and say, Lord, you're big. You're God. You're able. You're mighty. And I expect you to do exceedingly great things. He said, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. He said, prove me now. Come test me, he said. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing and that won't be room to receive it. And experiencing that ability and experiencing that power, he's going to make you pray submissively. Not to be seen, not trying to rally everybody else together to pray. No, he'll make you just go to your closet yourself and you really pray submissively. And really pray humbly and really pray patiently. When our Lord began to suffer, and he said, now is my soul troubled. And he said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. That's submissive, patient, expectant, waiting prayer. Whatever the hour is you come to, it's your Father's will that you come to that hour. And am I going to say, Father, save me from this hour? Father, glorify your name. However he does that, I'm fine with it. However he does that. He could put me out of this pulpit, or he could do something else. And whichever one he does, I'm fine with it. Because God will do it. And I expect it to be good. If God turns this into the Metropolitan Tabernacle, it'll be a good thing. And if he strikes me with cancer and I got 6 months to live, it's going to be a good thing. What are you going to say? He's in control of everything. And the whole thing of this is to let you fall, let you sin, or let your brother fall, let your brother sin, and teach you by how you react to it. That's what this is about. That's exactly what it's about. And the devil wants you to say, oh, don't do that. Don't trust God. Help God out. I pray God just look at chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you call, with all lowliness and meekness. You know what that means? There's probably going to be somebody high and mighty opposing you. With long suffering, that means there's going to be somebody you're going to have to suffer along with. Forbearing one another in love. With all lowly, endeavoring, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Why? Why do we have to do it this way? because unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Well, I just don't think that brother, he just don't act like a believer ought to act. What's that look like? Could you tell me? And if he is a believer now, where did he get the grace he does have? And who am I to criticize it? Come on now. If somebody else don't have the grace you have, if I criticize them for not having the grace I have, you know what I'm saying? I'm boasting as if I didn't get this grace from God. And I'm criticizing God for the grace he does have. And there ain't no two ways around that. So we just have to say, Lord, work your will. He's going to do exceeding abundantly above what you can ask or think. And expect it. Expect it. Amen.